Well, you sounded pretty joyful this morning. So that, and praise God, absolutely. And we're in the book of Philippians and going through it kind of basically verse by verse. Last week we detoured into Romans a little bit, but finding joy. And we've been looking at some things, finding joy and remembrance and other areas in the last 2 weeks, well, last week and now this week, finding joy in the gospel. And this is the second part, of course, part two. Don't you just love technology? At first I thought I did something, but I hadn't done anything. It's John's guitar.
No, it's not.
Ever since John started using all that fancy stuff, we... Well, now everybody's awake at least. It's always a plus. I don't even know where I was. I was going to go somewhere, and it's kind of gone now. But anyway, Book of Philippians is a book of joy, and as Christians, we should be joyful. I mean, if you have the Lord, if you've been saved, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, you've got a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be rejoicing about. We'll get into some of that even a little bit in this message today. But last week we kind of examined the whys of the gospel. Why should we rejoice in the gospel? And just as a little bit of an overview, because it displays God's power, it's for everybody. It reveals God's purity, it reveals our punishment, it reveals our problem. But it also redirects our praise. You know, we tend to praise a lot of things this way. And when you get saved, you start praising the one that created all those things that you used to praise, you know. And so those were the whys of the gospel. But this week we're going to look at the whats of the gospel. What can happen when we make the gospel central to our walk as a Christian? You know, so many times we come to that place where we want what God has for us. God is not willing any should perish. And there's that time in your life when you recognize your need of a Savior and you take that step and you accept salvation, you accept that gift that God has. And then what? You know, you get it, and you're pretty happy about it. I remember, when I did, I thought, okay, great, I'm not going to hell. You know, and that's something to be very grateful for. It's something to be rejoicing about. But after about 6 months or so, because I was just pretty happy for 6 months, just, cruising along, but not much changed. Until I started getting this kind of thing, like I ought to be doing something. I didn't know what it was I should be doing. And then that's when I went to the pastor and I said, I accepted Jesus like 6 months ago and I feel like I ought to be doing something, but I don't really even know where to begin. And then that's when he began to work in my life with the practical part of Christianity, the part that we live in every day. And so what difference did the gospel make in your life? I mean, there was this time when you needed Christ, and you probably went many years not even knowing you needed Christ until one day God gave you light, and you were able to see that, wow, I'm in need of a Savior. And so you make that profession of faith, and you ask God to save you, and he does. Well, but then what? Then what? And that's what we're going to look at today. What can happen when we make the gospel central to our walk as a Christian? What might be the result of us consistently sharing the gospel with others. Just as you go through life, as you walk in your daily life, whether you're at the market or at your job or at maybe visiting someone or maybe it's your neighbor that you run into, whatever it might be, what can happen and what might be the result? And that's what we have here in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 12 through 18. And we'll just go ahead and start with verse 12. And Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel." What has happened to me? And, you know, what had happened to Paul? Well, he was in prison. Okay? Now, we're going to see a little bit later, he was in, you know, as the verse that I had Dan read this morning, he was kind of in a house that he rented, but he was still in prison. He was chained to some soldiers this whole 2 years that he's there. And so he's saying, "I want you to know that what's happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel." And so the first point in the outline is the gospel advances out of circumstance. It advances out of circumstance. Now I'm going to give you a verse that I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard and probably quoted in some manner or form every time something kind of goes wrong in your life, okay, when things don't go the way you feel they should. And that is Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose." But what we tend to do is we tend to kind of, maybe not intentionally, but we tend to kind of rewrite the Bible. You know, something bad happens. "Well, I know all things work together for good." And that's all we say. You know, this happens, or you get that phone call about something. "Well, all things work together for good." Well, all things work together for good of those who love God. You know, not everybody loves God. And it's also, there's another little part, those who are called according to His purpose. You see, sometimes bad things happen to us, and the reason they happen is we're not in the will of God. Now think about it. Sometimes things happen because we're kind of doing our thing and not His. And we kind of step out. I'm counseling a couple right now, and they're going to get married in October. And so I'm doing my thing that I do with people when they want to get married. And I have this thing. And one of the things I teach is God's kind of got like an umbrella. And in Corinthians, it talks about how God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the man, and man is the head of the woman. And, you know, there's this hierarchy of authority there, and I'm teaching them about submission and leadership and authority and how all that works biblically, which, by the way, a lot of Christians don't understand submission when it comes to the biblical way of submitting, okay? And that's men and women in the marriage, but that's another message for another time. But we need to be, what I teach them is, we need to stay under the umbrella. And of course, with God and Jesus, they're never out from under the umbrella, right? I mean, they're always right there. It's we're the ones that are the problem. You know, we get out from under. We go this way or go that way. And when we step out there, we open ourselves up to some things. And things will come into our life and we'll go, "Oh, all things are working together for good. But I just don't see, you know, what God is doing here." Well, maybe God never intended you to go through that. Maybe you stepped out in a direction He didn't want you to go, and you're just reaping what you sowed. You're just getting the natural consequence of your action. Now, can God take that and do something in your life? Yeah, He absolutely can. And does many times. But that's not how He'd prefer it. And so that's why this verse, you know, it's those who love God. When you love somebody, you want them to be pleased. And when you love the Lord, you want them to be pleased. And what pleases God is that we obey Him and we serve Him. Absolutely. And that's why it says those who are called according to, and the big word here is His purpose. You know, a lot of times I walk and I serve God, but I'm kind of doing it my way. I'm kind of doing it according to my purpose, the thing I kind of got my agenda. You know, and I always battle that. You know, Paul writes in other places, he says, my spirit wars against my flesh. And a lot of times we look at that as like some sinful act or something that, you know, he's wanting to do. And that includes that. But sometimes I think, you know, the spirit warring against the flesh is, you know, God wants me to be, wants me to share the gospel, and I just want to go to church that day. Both are good. Right? Both are good. But if God wants you to share the gospel with someone, going to church isn't going to... I mean, and you should go to church. I'm glad you are here. But He wants us to share the gospel too.
Amen. Right.
And so a lot of times we got these things going on, and it's not the problem that we're entering into some, you know, the sin of commission, okay, the things we do. Sometimes it's the things we don't do that gets us out of God's will. Sins of omission. And so we got to make sure the things that we are doing is according to His purpose in our life. And then all things work together for good. So now everybody got real quiet because I burst your bubble on some things. But the gospel has impact. He says, that's what he says here. He says, what has happened to me, because where's he at? He's in prison, okay? And he's been in prison. It took him 2 years to get there to be in prison. And it says, what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. Because what is God about? He's about saving men and women, boys and girls. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. You know, what we celebrate this time of year as Easter approaches, the resurrection. Well, in order to be raised, He had to die. And He died a horrible death. But praise God for what Jesus did for us. And those things, those troubles transcend our circumstance. You know, it's when God is doing something in your life, we tend to look at the circumstance and we kind of not look at what God's trying to accomplish. And so we see trials, tribulations, prison, health situations, financial situations. Do you understand that the gospel transcends your circumstances? The things that are going on in your life? God wants to use what happened to you to advance the gospel. That's what he says. That what has happened to me has resulted in advancing the gospel. That's what the Bible says. It's what Paul wrote. So when things happen in our life and we're walking in obedience to God, doing the things he's asked us to do, and things happen, God wants to use that circumstance, use that situation in your life to advance the gospel. Now the question for you is, for me, for us, do we let Him? Do we let Him? When things happen to us, do we let God use it according to His purpose? God, the gospel advances out of circumstance, folks. The things you're going through, the gospel advances out of that. One way or another. If you're in the will of God, if you're allowing Him to work in your life. Secondly, the gospel cannot be contained. Verse 13. He says, what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Now, I have the verse that I had Dan read. He, Paul, stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus, I like this, with full boldness and without hindrance. Now, he was in prison. But the Bible says he was without hindrance. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I'm sitting in a jail cell or I'm, Paul was kind of under house arrest. He couldn't leave. He was in a place he couldn't leave. I would call that a hindrance. But Paul says, no, I preached with full boldness without hindrance. So we need to understand what was going on here. Paul was in prison, but the gospel was not being contained. You see, he was under the house arrest, but here's what happened. He's talking about the imperial guard, and some of you may have the word praetorium. It's Caesar's, it's the emperor's personal guard. Okay? Now, this was not like 15 guys or something. This was like 9,000 to 10,000 men. Okay? And what was going on here was that at least one, sometimes more than one, would be chained to Paul in 8-hour shifts 24/7. Why is that? Because you know how it was in Rome, right? If your prisoner escapes, you die. So, like, if I'm in charge of this prisoner, he's not going anywhere, right? I'm going to chain him to me. And so there was at least one, and we've seen other places where there's sometimes two chained, one on each side, chained to Paul. And this was 24/7. And so you got at least three different guys, at least, could be as many as six different people, every day for 2 years, chained to Paul. You see, there was his congregation right there. And then it also talks about people were coming in. It says, he welcomed all who visited him. Okay? And what did he do? Proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about Jesus to them. Well, think about it. The guards are chained to him. And he's talking to these people that are visiting. And he's sharing the gospel. He's talking about Jesus and talking about, he's practically writing the Bible, in these letters. He's writing the Bible. And these guys are witnessing this. Because you see, it wasn't that Paul couldn't get away from the guards. The guards couldn't get away from him. It's only, Paul, who was the captive? Exactly. Who was the captive? Those guys, for 8 hours, you think it's bad. Sometimes I go an hour, right? You think it's really bad. How would you like to hear it for 8 hours, okay? Man, you'd be begging, where's that guy? Isn't he coming yet? I got to get off my shift here. This is killing me, right? They heard every prayer, every song, every sermon, every witness for 2 years. No wonder people were getting converted in Caesar's household. That's what the Bible says later on in Philippians. All the saints greet you, especially those from Caesar's household. Well, how did he get to them? All those guards were Caesar's personal guards. And they're hearing the gospel for 2 years, all these different guys, and I guarantee you, some of them didn't believe, but I guarantee you, some of them were changed. Gospel has power. We talked about that last week. Some of them were changed, and they took it back to the palace. The Roman historian Tacitus, he recorded that in less than 5 years from the time of Paul's imprisonment, there was a huge multitude of converts in Rome. It went everywhere. You see, the gospel cannot be contained unless you contain it, unless you just simply do not open your mouth. Verse 14, the gospel imparts courage. He writes, most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. You see, normal reaction, if they come in here and arrest me and put me in prison because I preach truth, natural reaction would be, I better not say anything or I could be in prison too. I mean, that's taking care of number one, right? That's, wow, I better just not say anything, or I'll be right there with him. But the gospel imparts courage. It says they gained confidence from his imprisonment. And they dared to speak it even more fearlessly. You see, excitement causes excitement. You ever been somewhere and, you know, everything's just kind of, you know, ho-hum, it's another day. And then somebody bursts into the room, oh, look at those, you know, and everybody, oh, you know, everybody gets excited, right? Excitement causes excitement. Zeal causes zeal. When you hook up with somebody and they are zealous about something, it catches, doesn't it? Kind of gets in you and you're like, wow. And courage causes courage. That's why some men, you know, become great leaders, because they inspire courage. You know, courage is not the absence of fear. You know, I guarantee you, everybody goes into battle scared. Courage is doing what you're supposed to do even though you are scared. That's what courage is. And courage inspires courage. And that's why some of these guys, they lead the charge, the men will follow. Because they're showing that, you know what, they're going forward, and that inspires. And when you see somebody, I witnessed it many times, especially when I first started witnessing, like in Peru and different places like that, you go there and you're kind of like, wow, I don't know, whatever. But then you see someone else do it, and then you go, okay, I can do that. And then you do it, and then you get results, and then now you start getting excited, and now you just keep going. And it feeds itself. And then you get someone, and they see you do it, and they think they can do it. And they can. And so the gospel imparts courage. And when you see others succeeding, you begin to realize you can succeed too.
Amen.
And you don't have, it's not as scary as you thought. I mean, we've got the discipleship class, and I put the Great Commission class. And last week I lowered a bombshell on everybody. I said, well, you know how you graduate from this, right? And they're like, they're looking at me. I go, you got to come up here and present the gospel. And they're all like, ah. But I'm curious to see how many will be here this week. We had 30, I think, 30 or 32 last week. So I told them last week, I said, yeah, I'll probably have 5 people next week. But you know, it does seem scary, but once you do it, I mean, yesterday we had the youth event here, and man, Those kids, some of them were 12, you know, 13, 14 years old. They're up here with microphones, and they were scared when they got up there. But you know, once one of them did it, they realized the roof didn't fall in, and they all did really good. It was really good. They did a good job. And, you know, it's amazing. You know what fear is, right? It's F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real.
Amen.
It's false evidence appearing real. Yeah, in your mind, there is no way this can turn out any other way. But what happens is you go through it and you find out, wow, that wasn't so bad after all. The gospel imparts courage. First part of verse 15, here's where it gets good. The gospel can bring conflict. It says, to be sure, some preach Christ. This is an interesting verse. Some preach Christ out of envy and strife. Huh? Out of envy and strife. You know, in religion, and by the way, you know, I hope you all know, I don't really like religion. That's what I tell when I teach the girls at the Rose of Sharon, and I begin to preach the gospel. The final week, I preach the gospel to them, and I always open with the same thing. I'm not really a big fan of religion. What I am a fan of is relationship, because that's what we're about. We are about helping people have a relationship with God.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ. That's the only way to have it. But that's what we're about, and that's really what the Bible's all about. You know, in the beginning, Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. Sin, they sinned, broke the relationship. The whole rest of the book is about God working to restore the relationship. And then at the end of the book, the ones that believe, the ones that trust Jesus as their Savior, they back in relationship, right? All having a big meal. I mean, is that not the Baptist way? So, big wheel, big meal at the end, right? And it's relationship with the Lord once again. And so, you know, I have people say, well, I'm Catholic. I go, listen, look, when you meet the Lord, He's not going to ask you what church you went to.
Amen.
You can go to Catholic church, Lutheran church, Presbyterian church, Baptist church. He's not interested in that. He's interested in what you did with Jesus. Because that's the question everyone has to deal with in this life. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to accept Him or reject Him? Bottom line. That's the bottom line. You accept Him or reject Him. But the gospel can bring conflict. In religion, like everything else, success can bring envy. When there's a work that's growing, there's certain people that are in, you know, they're pastors or whatever, and they'll look at that and they're kind of envious. Honestly, I do not envy people that have 1,000 people in their congregation. That's just like 1,000 more opportunities for problems. I like small congregations. Less opportunity for problems. But, you know, I believe God calls pastors of 10,000s, pastors of 1,000s, pastors of 100s, pastors of 10s. And even pastors of the one. You know, God has a purpose for all of us to share. And whatever God brings here is okay with me.
Amen.
You know, if it stayed right here, and this is kind of too big, but if it stayed here, great. If God doubles it, great. If God cuts it less, great. As long as it's God and not me causing it.
Amen.
Okay, I mean, that's what it's about. He's the one, not me. I don't know why I went there, but that wasn't even a point. But anyway, like everything else, success can bring envy. And there were those that preached because they were jealous of Paul's success and his influence. You know, maybe, you know, I don't know who these are. We don't really know who these people are. That preached out of envy and strife. You know, Paul goes there as a prisoner, and he's having an impact on the church. You know, so maybe there were some church leaders that were like, wow, if they release Paul, he might just take over the church from me. Well, if that happened, then God didn't want you to be in charge of the church anyway. But, you know, pastors a lot of times are very fearful of that. A lot of pastors won't work together for that reason. They're afraid, you know, if I work with another pastor and let you hear them, wow, you might like them better than you like me, and you might go to his church. A lot of pastors think that way. I don't. I believe you need to be where God calls you to be. It has nothing to do with me. Has to do with you and your walk with God. And if God's telling you to come here, then this is where you need to be. And if God's not telling you to come here, you need to be finding out where He wants you to be.
Amen.
Because that's where you will best be used, is where He wants you to be.
Amen.
And I'm not in competition with anybody. I'm just trying to serve God. And whatever He brings, He brings.
Amen.
You know, anyway, gospel can bring conflict. Okay? Gospel can confirm a calling. Second half of that verse, he says, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. Praise the Lord. Others do preach out of goodwill. They just want to help people. They just want people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. They just want people to have a successful walk in this life serving God. And he says, and these do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And so Paul's fruit, the fruit of his ministry, whether he was in chains or not, it inspired others that had pure motives to preach as they realized that Paul was exactly where God wanted him and doing what God wanted him to do. And so as they saw Paul, they said, okay, I need to be about what God wants me to do. And so it confirms a calling. You know, when we have a membership class here, I do it a couple times a year. One of the things I say is, and just like I kind of said a little bit ago, was you need to make sure this is where God wants you to be. Because you know what? If God doesn't want you to be here, I don't want you to be here. Not because I don't like you, not because I don't think you're a good person, but because you need to be where God wants you to be. Wherever that is, that's where you need to be. And so the membership class is about finding out how we do things here and how we operate and function as a church and what we believe, you know, our theology on things and all that. And then after going through all that, plus being with me for 4 weeks, you can make a decision whether you think that's your cup of tea or not. But all that to say is it's all predicated on the fact that you are in touch with God and you are following His lead and you have come to the place where you realize God wants me to be here. God wants me to serve in this venue at this time. The gospel can confirm a calling. Verse 17, though, the gospel can bring contention. The gospel can bring contention. He said, these do so out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment. You know, sometimes people see someone's success as a threat to their ministry. You know, so many times denominations behave as if they are rivals instead of partners. I mean, I have heard people in the pulpit just put down other denominations and things. I have heard that over the years. Not like every week, but you know, every so often things come up. You know what? Yeah, they may not believe exactly like we do in certain things, but you know what? If they got Jesus right, I can work with them. If they got Jesus, you know, the blood of Christ, you know, salvation, okay, apart from works, right? Ooh, good catch. I can work with them. You know, Jesus is the main thing, folks. Now, if it's an organization that's declaring that Jesus is not God, I got a problem with that, and I can't work with you. You know, if Jesus didn't have to die on the cross, I got a problem with that. I can't work with you. But if we got Jesus in common and we agree on that, I can work with you. We're not rivals. You know, why are we spending time throwing hand grenades, you know, lobbing them in the other camp when we have a common enemy that's trying to kill us all?
Amen.
You know, he's the enemy, Satan. You know, that's the enemy, not the church they're building down the street from us. That's not the enemy. Got to keep the main thing, folks. Men and women, boys and girls, dying without the Lord, on their way to hell. And God has left us here to share the gospel. And you know, if they get saved and go to some other church, it doesn't bother me. It's okay. God will lead them where they need to be. Amen. The key thing is, do they have Jesus? That's what matters. Can't be small thinking. You know, it's not about us. You ever realize that? It's not about us. It's about Him and what He wants. But the gospel can bring contention. I like the last one here. The gospel can bring contentment. You know, one thing that's really missing in Christianity is contentment. Paul wrote in another place, I've learned to be content with a lot and content with a little. I've learned in wherever I'm at, I can be content. Man, there's so many Christians that are just always looking for the next thing. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have goals. It's okay to have goals. But if the goal doesn't happen, are you content where you are? Are you praising God where you are? Are you thankful where you are? The gospel can bring contentment. He says, he just got through saying, the others proclaim Christ out of rivalry and not sincerely, and they're seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment. And then he writes in verse 18, what does it matter? Who cares? What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true motives. In other words, some people preach the gospel and they got a motive other than the welfare of the person that they're witnessing to. They got another motive. He says, whatever the motives are, Christ is proclaimed.
Amen.
That's what he cares. I don't care what your motive is. If you're preaching the true gospel, people can get saved. Because we know it's not the messenger, right? It's not how eloquent you are, how well prepared you are. And should we be prepared? Yes. I mean, we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved and be able to give an answer. But your ability is not what it's about. It's not about us. It's about Him. You always got to remember that. It's not about your ability. It's really about your inability. Because only God saves. You don't save. You give truth, you share, but God saves. When you unselfishly serve the Lord, there is a contentment that often accompanies your service. Because you see, I don't lay awake at night worried about who's going to show up on Sunday. I mean, 1 week we'll have 90-some, the next week we'll have 60-some. I don't lay awake. Now, do I need to be concerned that, there's nothing happening? Yeah, absolutely. We got to make sure we're doing what's right. But I don't lay awake about this. There's a contentment that accompanies serving God. When you go out and witness and you share, whether they get saved or not is not on you. Whether they receive what you have to say is not on you. You just share truth. And if God opens a door, praise God, bonus time. You get to lead someone in a prayer and they accept Jesus as their Savior and they get saved and they come get baptized and start working, doing whatever. Amen. That's exciting. But you didn't do it. That's God working in their life. And we gotta learn that. When you're content, you don't worry about who gets the credit.
Well, I just want you to know, I kind of witnessed to him first before so-and-so did. I kind of prepared him, and John's getting all the glory here, but I did it, Yeah.
And people, pick on you today, John. Your guitar, everything, Yeah. But it's like kids though, right? Who gets the credit, right? Sometimes we're just like that. I'm not worried about who gets the credit or what church they end up going to. You have to be simply content to share Jesus and let God be the master over the result. Now, you need to be there. Our job does not end once we share the gospel. If they accept Christ as their Savior, you now have a responsibility to disciple them or to teach them, right? Go and make disciples and what? And teach them?
All that I command.
Yeah. There's a whole lot what he commanded. So, you know, we're not done, but we can be content. We can be content. And Paul says, and you know what? And in this, I rejoice. I rejoice. Man. He's just rejoicing that the word goes out. He's rejoicing that people are responding to the gospel and they're getting saved. And whatever happens after that, he's just rejoicing. Now, is Paul ready, willing, and able to disciple? Of course. We know that, you know, he worked in Timothy's life and Titus and some others, you know, and he was always doing things and teaching and going when he could. But when he was chained up, he was content just to preach to those that could get there or to the two guards that were with him. He was content because he knew that God was the one in charge of the fruit. God was the one in charge of the result. It wasn't on him, so he could be content. We get so worried about everyone else's part, we kind of forget about our part. Just do your part. Just do your part. God puts an unction in you to share something with somebody, share it. And don't worry about it. If something comes of it, praise God. If something doesn't come of it, praise God.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
That's contentment. You know, contentment is not settling. No, don't misunderstand me. Being content is not settling for less. Too many times as Christians, we settle for less. Remember what I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but I told you, I said, the worst is not the enemy of the best. Good is the enemy of the best. Because when things are bad, we want to make it better. But you know what? When things are good, a lot of times we settle for that instead of going after what is excellent. Good is the enemy of the best. And we want to be the best for God. We want Him to use us fully. Whatever our abilities are, whatever our calling is, however God wants to use us, we want to be used fully. At least we ought to want to be used fully in His service. And too many times we say, well, you know, I'm here, and that's pretty good. That's better than a whole bunch of other people. I'm happy right here. I'm content. No, you're not content. You're settling for less. Being content is doing everything God's asking you to do, and you're satisfied with whatever the result is, because the results aren't in your hands. So you're content with that. I hope that makes sense. Don't confuse contentment with settling. God never asked us to settle for less. He says, I give you all things richly to enjoy. You're a child of the King. You understand that? Child of the King. You don't settle for less. You apprehend that which God intends. But it can bring contentment. Because, you know, there's a certain satisfaction when you share the gospel. Whether they receive it or not, there's a certain satisfaction. You know what? You walk away and you go, wow, okay, God, that was, you really came through. You gave me the words to say, and I praise you for it. And I go forward. I move on. There's a contentment that it brings. I know when we were in Peru, I was several times, you know, you go there, you're there for a week and you're knocking on every door. Not everyone received Christ. Not everyone even opened the door. You had some of those. But then you have the guy that was locked in his own house. You know, it was kind of funny. He couldn't come out to talk to us because the door was locked and he couldn't open the door. So he went in the backyard and there was this huge fence around the place. And he climbed up on a bunch of junk and he's hanging over the top looking at us. And we witnessed to him right there, hanging on the fence. You know? He wanted to hear. And to be honest, I don't know if he accepted the Lord or not. It's been, you know, it's been before yesterday, so I really don't remember. But you know, we gave the gospel to him, and we told him, we'll leave some materials for you when you can never come out of your house. It was so funny, you know. But we stuck it in there, you know, under the mat there or whatever it was, under a rock or something. I don't think they had a mat, but you know what? I was content. It was like, wow. You know, that guy wanted to hear. And those are the ones you're there for. You know, you'll speak to 100 people. And maybe only 5 of them are interested. But those are the 5 you were there for. You know, don't get hung up on the 95 that don't want to hear. God obviously isn't calling them at this time. That's not on you. Or if he is calling them, they're not listening. Again, that's not on you. Who you're there for is the ones that will listen.
Amen.
You know, it's just like at the Rosa Sharon. I talk to those girls and I talk to them about boys and about sex and about all this stuff. And some of them, they're just rolling their eyes at me. I tell them, hey, you don't have to be intimate to get love. You know, they need to hear that. Because where's the love? Here you are pregnant, where's the guy? Where's the love now? You know? Yeah. But some of them, not all of them, but some of them will come to me afterwards and they'll go, thank you for that. That's why I was there that day. It was for that person. It wasn't for the 5 that rejected. They're going to do what they're going to do. But the ones that you impact, that's why you were there. Be satisfied with that. That's you. You just fulfilled God's purpose for you. We get caught up on stuff we're not supposed to be caught up on. And then, you know what? When something like that happens, I rejoice. Wow, God used me. Wow. You know, when people use you, you don't come away feeling good. But when God uses you, you feel good. And you rejoice. When people use you, you feel used. That's about what happens. That's pretty much it. But when God uses you, there's just this sense of fulfillment and you know, a sense of pleasing your Father. You're just pleasing Him. How great is that? Joy is not tied to our circumstances or to how others treat us. You know, sometimes people go up, they're up and down based on what's going on around them. But true joy is not tied to those things. For the Christian, joy is found in the furtherance of the gospel. You know, when you share the gospel, there's nothing like it. There is joy in sharing the gospel, and there is no greater joy than to see the gospel impact lives for eternity. Now, there's joy in other things. I take a lot of joy in my grandchildren. There's joy in that. There's, you know, my son's sitting here, and he says, how come you never have joy in me? You know, it's always the grandkids. You know, but, you'll understand one day. But, you know, there's joy in things in our lives. I'm not saying there's not. But, man, when you share the gospel and someone was on their way to hell and now they're on their way to heaven, that's cool. When God does what only He can do and He used you to accomplish that, that is cool. That is something. Or, you know, not just talking about the gospel, but talking about principles. I've taught principles to people, and when they implement biblical principles in their life, and every now and then someone will come back to you and say, you know what? Thank you for that. I used that, and it has really made my life better. And I rejoice in that. Because you know what? I was able to share something out of the Bible with someone that made an impact on their life. There's joy in a lot of things when you obey God. And it's not just about the gospel. It includes the gospel, obviously, but it's not just about the gospel. Let God use you. It impacts people, folks. It's a people business. Let God use you. We're right where you're at. You don't have to have any special outreach ministry. You come in contact with people every day. Just be ready. Just allow God to lead. And you'll be amazed. And you'll rejoice, too, if you follow through. The gospel is our calling. On your sheet it says, let's preach it and experience joy. Not everybody wants to be preached to. So I put, let's share it on there as well. I mean, yeah, you preach it. Sharing is preaching, but I hope you understand what I'm talking about. You know, you don't want to give somebody a drink of water out of a fire hose. Sometimes we want to unload everything we know on them, and they're not ready for that, folks. You know, sometimes people just want to be loved first. They just need to know you care. And then maybe later on they'll be interested in what you know. You know? Because I have given people a drink out of a fire hose before. It doesn't work too well. Because you just overwhelm people. You know? They're not ready for that. Sometimes they just need to know that there's some love there. And that they're actually... You know what people are starving for? They're starving to know that they're valuable. That they're relevant. That they're not just worthless. Because our society is getting to that place where if you don't have something to contribute, you're worthless. Or if you're going to get in my way, you're worthless. That's where our culture is going, sadly. We have babies being aborted on the altar of convenience. Because I'm just not ready. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not ready, then you should not be doing what it takes to become a parent. Just put it that way. If you're not ready to be a parent, then don't do the deed. That's why God created marriage and why, you know, it's so important to be married first. Amen. It gives the baby the best possible chance at having a fulfilled life. And we see what happens when we break that mold, don't we? We got craziness going on. Anytime you get out from under the umbrella, you get away from God's principles, problems come. But the good news is there's answers right here. And that if people repent of their sin, recognize that it is sin, and trust God, that can all be reversed. It can all come out a whole different way. And then you rejoice. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Word of God. The principles of God. They're there to work on our lives. And when we share it, we can experience great joy. Why? Because God used me to have an impact on another person. Wow. It just doesn't get any better than that. Invitation time. Do you have the joy? Let me ask you this. Do you have the joy that comes from the gospel? And what I mean by that is, there may be someone sitting here today, you have never asked God to forgive you. You have never placed your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. What Jesus Christ did on the cross? He died for your sin. You deserve death and hell. We all do. The good news is Jesus paid that price for us. for every person it's paid for. And you have an opportunity here. If you have never trusted, placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you have that opportunity this morning to take care of that. If God has pricked your heart, you need to respond to that prick. You need that unction that's within you that's saying you need to take care of this. This is the day you need to do that. For the rest of us, what's keeping you from advancing the gospel? What is the circumstances in your life that you're allowing to quench the gospel rather than allowing God to use it to further the gospel? Maybe you need to look at your situation in a different way. Are there critical people in your life? Who doesn't have that? Somebody. How about people that unjustly accuse you of something? You might have somebody like that in your life. Maybe you just simply have fear. Remember, 99% of the things you fear never happen. You go your whole life avoiding something that never was going to happen anyway. And how much did you miss because you were afraid to take that step? Don't let fear stop you from experiencing joy. We can have everyone stand. Bow your heads if you're able to. Listen, if you've got a physical issue, you just remain seated. But how many would say, every head bowed, every eye closed, Brother Mike, I have never trusted Jesus for my eternity. I've never done that. Anybody like that? I've never asked God to forgive me. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, I've been letting circumstances get in the way of what I need to do? How many would say that? Lift your hand, please. Amen. God bless you. I've been letting circumstances. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I've been letting fear get in the way? Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you on behalf of these. Lord God, I pray you would take the fear away. I pray that you would take the fear away. I pray, Lord, that you would not, that you would show them that the circumstances, you're above the circumstances, Lord. That you will take those circumstances and turn it into something good if they'll just simply submit to your will in that area. Lord God, I pray that you would show us, Lord, what you can do through us if we just simply submit to you. Move on our hearts, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, this is your time. If you want to come forward for prayer for any reason, if you want to make any kind of commitment, this is your time. You deal with God as He deals with you right now. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you acknowledging the power of your gospel, Lord, the power of your word to impact the lives of men and women, boys and girls. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that if we submit to you and allow you to work through us, Lord, we can have great joy. We can have joy in the variety of circumstances, whatever they may be that we find ourselves in, Lord, that you transcend that. And that you are able, even as we see the life of Paul with the Lord, with the thorn in the flesh and the imprisonment and the beatings and all those things, he had great joy because of what you were doing. Help us, Lord, to have joy that only you could be responsible for. Thank you for that promise, Lord, if we simply obey you. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your will and the will of your Spirit in our lives, that we may be profitable servants for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.